Our gospel, Luke 20, is about resurrection. Resurrection is the triumph of the invisible. Amid all the disappointments of life in general, the way of the cross, the crucifixion itself, the failure of the mission to the Jews, and the delay of Christ's return, it is the universal affirmation of the earliest Christians, of the 27 books of the New Testament, of the martyred many in the pantheon of patristic saints, of the body of Christ the Church, and of you in your words today, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. On this single affirmation of faith, through which God's freedom becomes our responsibility, stands or falls the whole weight of the gospel. The law and the prophets of the Hebrew Scripture bear witness of a sort to the coming resurrection of Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, Hosea 6:2. Paul of Tarsus bears witness to the resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. The gospel tradition, both synoptic and Johannine, both testamental and extra-testamental, bears witness to the resurrection. This witness includes the mystical, vocal, bodily resurrection as presumed in today's reading. This witness also includes recognition of appearances by the risen Christ to a certain few. This witness further includes the regular cadence of prediction on the part of the Son of Man, surely an historic self-reference by Jesus, the apocalyptic preacher, to a vindication and resurrection of his coming passion. This witness emphatically includes, in harmony with the expectations of Jewish apocalyptic, which would have found any so-called spiritual resurrection a full contradiction in terms, a reverence for the body of Christ crucified and raised, the bodily resurrection, and the body of Christ, his church. In fact, the gospel tradition at heart is only utterly, entirely about the cross and resurrection. Whatever we may choose to think, those who developed, wrote, and heard the gospels in the original setting preached and believed without exception in the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. Following in history, the earliest Pauline witness and somewhere later gospel record, the epistles of the New Covenant literature, without question and without compromise, further bear witness to the resurrection. The secondary Pauline letters, so today in 2 Thessalonians, do so in a manner that blends finely toward a Platonic Greek affirmation of the immortality of the soul. But the resurrection remains central, bodily, and unquestioned. The letters bearing the name of John and the revelation to John bear similar witness, appropriating and subverting the spiritualized language of the Gnostics, who were their closest friends and fiercest enemies, parallel in discourse to Jesus' loving hatred of the Pharisees. Acts, James, Hebrews, Peter, and even the Gnostic apocalypse of Jude, while saying many strange other things, are united in this, if only in this. Christ is risen. In the next century, Ignatius went to his lion's den death, acclaiming the resurrection. Polycarp, martyred bishop of Rome, who met the same grisly death, did the same. Irenaeus in Gaul, arguing with later Gnostics, began, amplified, and ended his writing in resurrection. Even the heterodox Gnostic, Ebionite, and Millenniist others bear witness to the powerful centrality of the resurrection in their often stunningly creative attempts to rearrange resurrection for their own agendas. So Valentinus saying, the resurrection is a revelation, a transformation, a transition into newness. The resurrection of Jesus is more than resuscitation, but not less. The witness of the church, of this community of faith included, is that God has decisively acted in history by Christ to forgive sin and to vanquish death. Nor is Christ being raised a form of healing only or translation only, like the experiences of Lazarus or Elijah. No, this is the first fruit of the new creation, the beginning of the new age, whose outpost you are, whose outpost is the church. God's invasion, God's beachhead, God's incursion into history, the divine D-Day is announced every Lord's Day, including this one hour today. The name of God's act is resurrection. Without it, our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins, trapped, enslaved, the creatures of various conditions beyond our control or understanding that steal our freedom and so our humanity. Without resurrection, there is no response because there is no responsibility at all. It is in this vein, 55 years or so after the cross, that our gospel writer, Luke, today teaches. All the aforementioned bodily resurrection he receives and assumes. But he has some other fish to fry as well. 55 years is not that long a time. And there is a finesse to venerable memory that in its delicate lightness touches truth truly. Those who heard this past Tuesday right here, the remembrances of Adelaide McGinn Cromwell dating to the 1950s, recognize the echoes of that sort of finesse. Dr. Jarrett, what does today's beautiful cantata give us?
Today's cantata is not about resurrection.
Is that right?
But it is about new year. It is about renewal. It is about resuscitation. It is about the promise of what is to come. All of our cantatas this year are New Year's Day cantatas, except today's, which is actually for December 30th, 2 days before New Year's. So it finds us at that moment of doubting resurrection, knowing that it's coming, but we have to wait 2 days. It finds us scurrying around after Christmas, tired, sung out of all the Christmas festivities, but knowing that New Year's Day is to come when we'll sing loud again in major keys with trumpets and drums. It begins not with a four-voice chorus full of instrumentation, but it begins in a sense, at the beginning of the third act. You hear an A minor aria sung by soprano Sarah Janovich, and her scurrying and her final preparations for the close of the year, she reminds herself and all of us that we should sing a hymn of praise. Now, the chorus has been singing hymns of praise all through Christmas. They're tired. They have two more days of rest before they have to sing another big hymn of praise for New Year's Day. But they rally themselves to, and they sing the second movement, a chorale setting, which over the course of its lines of the chorale, they find renewed confidence and the promise of God's prosperity and handiwork for the new year to come. Over the course of those chorale lines that you'll find printed in your bulletin or your Bach Experience companion, you'll find the promise of the healing of our weakness, of our Schwachheit, or the relief of sin. We are renewed in God's bosom, in his Schoß. We are renewed and we are made young, verjüngt, like eagles. It's an extraordinary transformation where this journey of faith that is a chorale movement travels from the doubt of faith to an affirmation of faith. The invisibility of the resurrection to the visibility of the resurrection. After the chorale concludes, we hear words from Scripture sung by the bass, Old Testament words from Jeremiah that promise God's loving care for us. The tenor sings a poetic recitative based on that same text. And now, made young like eagles, the alto and the tenor sing an extraordinary duet played accompanied only by continuo, dance-like rhythms. The cantata comes to a close with the standard four-part chorale setting. In the context of our series this year, Cantata 28 is the aberration. It is the one that we see just before New Year's Day that finds us in that moment when we are not certain of the resurrection, we're not certain of the new year, but through a little bit of community together, we rouse ourselves up and we look for the confidence of faith and the promise of God's handiwork to come.
Dr. Jarrett, blessings with great thanks. We affirm today the resurrection is the hidden but ultimate triumph of the invisible over the visible. So hope, love, faith, memory, courage, joy, spirit, inspiration, and music. Faith comes by hearing, by the way of things unseen, on the way to the ineffable, whose heart is resurrection. We confess our doubt, and then a new week comes, and then a new year, or a new year cantata, or a new day, cause us, at least a bit, to doubt our doubts. Last week, winds of 50 miles an hour and more thrashed Niagara Falls. If you haven't been to the falls, one of the world's wonders, go sometime. In the storm, a shipwrecked boat that had been stuck on the edge of the falls for the past 100 years broke free last Thursday and washed downstream. Parents like mine pointed to that old ship, half-wrecked, when visiting the falls. Children, many of us, saw that same boat. We took our own children, and now they theirs, to see the falls and to see how close that old boat came to going over. And Thursday last week, it did go over kerplunk. A story was remembered about that scow. Two sailors were alone on the boat that had snapped free from its tugboat and nearly went over, James Harris and Gustav Lofberg. They waited the long night of August 6, 1918, tipping between rescue and death. In the morning, a Canadian-American crew used a cannon, a pulley, and a rope sling to reach out toward the two. As the rescue looked close at hand, those on shore witnessed a scuffle between the two men. They did not know what the argument was, but probably assumed that it was about who would get to go first. But when the first man was dragged in, soaked and gasping for air, he shouted, "Get that buoy back as quick as you can. That darn fool Lofberg said I had to go first. He said he was the skipper. He said the skipper goes down with the ship, and he ordered me to come ashore ahead of him." And they both did, and they both were saved. But what others saw from shore, they assumed was a fight to go first. What they heard, the truth, was the resurrection opposite, a fight to go second, each one trying to save the other. The resurrection is the hidden but ultimate triumph of the invisible over the visible. May the invisible beauty in these few cantata minutes further convince us so. Amen.